Please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, it is the section living the gospel, really from verses 27 through to 30. And we have noted in recent weeks what it is to live the gospel. And then we look at this, the gospel citizen and the gospel then citizen stand and the gospel citizen striving together, the gospel citizen's supplanters. And another point I can't remember. And then today we'll come to the gospel citizen and their suffering. And so all these different points that we have looked at, and we pray that God will bless. So verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Philippian believers, as they lived out the gospel, were surrounded by enemies within and without. They lived the gospel battling with opposition of the flesh against the spirit, but also opposition within these various groups that Paul labels as adversaries. And that word means opposers, or those who resist. Paul describes these opposers, his adversaries, in Philippians 3 verse 2 as evil workers. He then says in verse 18, the enemies of the cross. And so with such strong and continual opposition to the gospel, the Philippian believers, out of terror, fear, and being startled, could respond in such a way that would cause them to behave in such a manner that would be in keeping with the opposers of the gospel. Instead of living the gospel as it ought to be lived, as according to Scripture, they would begin to live the gospel as according to their enemies, with their compromising views. You see, the opponents or the opposers of the gospel are made up of various kinds. Those who have a strong hatred against the gospel. Those who compromise the gospel to suit themselves. And those who change the gospel in the times they live to suit others in the time that they live. And so Paul's answer is this: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And remember that word conversation, it means behavior, conduct, literally citizenship. And the word becometh means worthy, in a manner worthy of, to adorn, or that which is suitable. This word becometh gives the idea of that which is equal, that which adds up, it matches, it is identical. It's a word that pictures weight, a scale, something that is measured. And whatever is measured, it must be equal on both sides. There must be balance. Otherwise, it's out of balance. It doesn't match up. It doesn't add up. And the whole point is this: the one whose life has been transformed by the power of the gospel, that life will match the gospel that has transformed them. They will adorn the gospel as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. This transformation will be evident about how they go about the things of God as citizens of heaven living on earth. And that's Paul's thrust to these believers. In a day of compromise, in a day of much opposition to the gospel, you continue to live the gospel. You continue to live a life worthy of the gospel. Remember, in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 71, when there was the multitudes who followed Christ, they seen his miracles, and they called themselves Christ's disciples. And yet when Christ taught truths relating to the gospel, they found his teaching too strong. They said his teaching were hard sayings. They murmured among themselves that Christ responded by his own teaching them, "Doth this offend you?" You can imagine that. The Lord teaching these people his own message. And the Lord says, as they begin to complain about what the Lord is teaching, "Does this offend you?" And we learn it did. And from that time, many, the Bible says, of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so the opposers, as they listen to the gospel, they take what offends them, what may offend others, and they leave it out. They change it to accommodate others. What they find to be an offense, they change it. And why do they do that? Because the gospel offends them. Christ's own teaching offends them. And they've walked no more with him. They have gone astray. They've departed. And so Paul is teaching here to live worthy of the gospel. It is to stand fast, to stand firm in the faith of the gospel. It is striving together for the faith of the gospel and supporting one another in living for the faith of the gospel. And as Paul continues to show in this chapter, living for the gospel and against those who oppose him, he now goes on to speak about the believers suffering for the faith of the gospel. You see, to live for the gospel, to stand for the gospel, to strive together for the gospel is also to suffer for the gospel. And now we can see why Paul said, "In nothing terrified or afraid by your adversaries." Don't be frightened. Don't be terrified. Don't be put off by your adversaries as you live the gospel. Because their opposition, their resistance, the very fact the gospel of grace offends them, and they're changing it, they're compromising it to suit themselves, is an evidence of their own, as Paul says, perdition. To them, an evident token of perdition. That word perdition means to perish, eternal destruction. The very fact they oppose the true gospel, it confirms, it gives evidence that they're not even saved by the grace of God, and it confirms their eternal damnation. Whereas you, who live out the gospel, and you stand for the truth of the gospel, though it's unpopular to do so, and as you strive together in the gospel, and you support one another, standing for one another in the gospel, is an evidence of your salvation. Yet you are a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in considering the subject of the gospel citizenship, from verses 27 to 30, we have thought about the gospel citizen's stand, strive, and supplanters. Now we come to the gospel citizen's sufferings. Notice some simple thoughts under this point. Notice the basis of suffering. Verse 29. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The words "for his sake," as you have it before you, mean "on account" or "because of." Therefore, the believer's suffering in the gospel is on account of and because of Christ, who he is in his glorious person and what he came to do in his gospel ministry. The one who hath believed on Christ, if you are a Christian, a born-again believer, you have been brought into a saving union with Christ. Notice those words again, verse 29. Unto you it is given, that word is key, we look at it in two different ways, given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. The word given means that which is bestowed, that which is conferred, that which is granted. It's a word that speaks of a gift, of favor, of grace. And so this means, as Paul says, not only to believe on him. When a sinner believes on Christ for salvation, it is only because they have been given and received the gift of faith. A new principle of life has been implanted in the soul. They are a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ, a new principle of living, new life, spiritual life, a new way of thinking, and a new way of living with regards to the gospel. Saving faith is not the gift of the church. Saving faith does not come along with church membership. Saving faith is the gift of God to the undeserving sinner. And if any person is saved, it's because grace, faith, has been granted to them to believe on Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, none deserve salvation. None deserve God's gift of faith. Rather, all deserve eternal wrath, because by nature we are the enemies of God. By nature, we are the resistors to God. By nature, we are in opposition to God. But according to his eternal and good pleasure, in grace, in favor, he gives the gift of faith to undeserving sinners, hell guilty deserving sinners, that they will believe on him. God's gift of faith enables the sinner to do what they could never do before, and that was to believe on Christ. If God does not give the gift of faith, then the sinner will remain in their sin, lost in sin, and left to eternal damnation, to which they have earned and which they deserve. That's why faith is the gift of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're saved this day, it's not because of you or because of the church you belong to. It's because God's given you the gift of faith to come to him, to believe on his beloved Son. And the point is this: identification with Christ, union with Christ, a saving relationship with Christ results in suffering for Christ. Does this offend you? This suffering is gospel suffering, because Paul says it's suffering for his sake. As the Lord, remember, he taught in Matthew chapter 5-7 in the Sermon of the Mount, especially chapter 5, about blessed are they suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. They're suffering for his sake. So this suffering for the gospel that Paul's speaking about, it's not suffering for my sake or because of my sin or my wrongdoing. Rather, it is suffering for Christ's sake, for his righteousness, because I identify with Christ. I stand on the ground of the Bible. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and therefore I must preach the Word of God. And so because I believe the Bible and I preach the Bible, I will come under persecution. I will be laughed at. I will be mocked. But all that persecution, all that suffering, it's for His sake, for His glory, for on His behalf, on His account, because I'm a soldier of the cross and I stand beneath the banner of the cross. Paul was despised. Paul was rejected, as the Philippians, as all believers. But here's Paul's word of comfort. Paul's suffering, your suffering, my suffering, flows out of our relationship with Christ. It's evident that you are a child of God because you suffer for your master. You suffer as a citizen of heaven, because the opposers of the gospel, the compromisers of the gospel, they, because of offense, change things to blend in, to suit others. And they leave all these things, sin, hell, that offends someone, and they put it all aside and weaken it. What did the Lord say? John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So that's Christ's own word. You will be hated, despised by the world, because you are a Christian, a born-again believer, because you identify with Christ and the Bible. Does that offend you? Well, if that's the case, I didn't sign up for this, I'm out of here. Well, then it gives the evident token that you're still a child of wrath. Again, the Lord said, verse 20, if they persecute me, and they did, they will also persecute you. And here's the key. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, don't let that bypass you, because that is vital. If they keep my saying, they will keep yours. You see, living the gospel is speaking the gospel by lip and by life, by our words and our witness. But when you live the gospel by your life, and you live the gospel by your lips, your adversaries take note. They look at how you live, and they listen to what you say. Remember, Christ's own adversaries, as they gathered together, they began to persecute him, accuse him, and judge him by his own word. They did it during his life. They did it at his death, and they continue to do it after his death. Again, Luke 23, verse 10. The chief priests and scribes stood vehemently, accused him. Matthew 27, verse 13. Hearest thou not, Pilate said, how many things they witness against thee? Again, Matthew 27, verse 62 to 63. The chief priests and Pharisees. Hear all these religious people. They come together unto Pilate saying, sir, we remember, and here's what they referred to the Lord, that deceiver said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. The religious leaders, they were all offended by Christ speaking about his death, and Christ speaking about his resurrection. And nothing has changed, because Christ's words, his Bible, his word, his inspired word, is still used against him. That's why, believer, when you speak the word of God, that God is creator, that this world is not by evolution or by the Big Bang, that he created male and female, without gender confusion. Marriage is between one male and one female. That when that which is natural by creation lusts after that which is unnatural, it is sin. When you speak about life that is precious, When you speak about Christ as the only Savior of sinners, you are accused. You are persecuted. You're called judgmental. You're called every name. Why? All you've done is quoted the Word of God. All you've done is stood firm on the Bible. All you've done is lived out the gospel. But because you've quoted the Word of God, then Christ's words are seen as your words, and your words are seen as Christ's words, because he and his people cannot be separated. They are in union. And so the basis of suffering is for Christ's sake. Paul said in this book, and we've looked at it already in Philippians 1, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Are you set for the defense of the gospel? Or does the gospel offend you, living out the gospel? And so, believer, we must be strong in the Lord. The basis of our suffering is because of Christ's sake. Notice, secondly, the bestowal of suffering. Again, verse 29. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here's now the double side of the coin. Remember, the word given, as we said, refers to a gift, something that is given. It's bestowed, it's granted, it's conferred. It speaks of grace, favor. Now, since faith is the gift of God to believe on Christ for salvation, I want you to grasp this. Also, suffering is a gift from God. That's what Paul is getting at in this verse. Just as faith is a gift from God for salvation, so suffering is a gift from God. It's given to you by God. It is gifted to you by God's grace. He has favored you with such a grace. He has bestowed upon you the blessing, the gift of suffering. Now, you may not see it that way, but that's what Paul is getting at. When you suffer for Christ, it's one, because you're a believer, but also it's his gift to you. In the truest sense, to suffer for Christ's sake is a privilege, because he has thought of you and suited you for this particular gift. Now, as I said, due to our limited and fallen understanding, we may not see it that way. We may not see our suffering for the gospel as a gift from God. But Paul is writing under inspiration, and he's moved by the Spirit of God to show these truths that we would never come to such conclusions. Our first reaction to suffer really is to complain, to question, to doubt God's leading. It is to be terrified, to be full of despair, as Paul was saying to God's people. In nothing be terrified. You've nothing to fear. Rather, just as you've been given the gift of faith to believe, so you've also been given the gift to suffer for his sake, on his behalf. When we read the Word of God and we learn of the suffering for Christ as a gift, it is for the furtherance of the gospel and our help in grace. Paul himself had suffered for the gospel. He suffered for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, he was in jail when writing this letter, and yet he views his own sufferings as a gift of God to him. And he instructs the Philippians, your suffering is for the cause of Christ. It's God's gift to you. Because through this gift of suffering, there is also the evidence that you have faith in Christ. And God uses in his sovereignty suffering to strengthen you in your joy and faith, and to cause you to advance in his own cause. Again, the same truth is recorded in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, that is, in the Old Testament, you'll get the Hebrew rendering. That word, cast thy burden, the word burden in the Hebrew is that word meaning gift. And so you could read it that way. cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And what is basically saying, what the burden the Lord has given you, the gift that God has given you, that burden of suffering, that gift of suffering, give it back to him. Cast thy burden, cast thy gift upon the Lord. What he gives to you, give it back to him. And so in this sense, when you suffer for the gospel, you bring it back to him in prayer. Lord, I've stood for you. I've preached your word. Therefore, glorify your name through this. Be glorified. Because remember, the whole scene of Philippians is Paul is in jail. And the Philippians can't understand, how can the gospel advance? How can the gospel go forward? Paul, you're in prison. But Paul is saying, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. Here's his gift to me, and I've given this gift back to him to say, Lord, it's for your glory. That whether I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's Christ. If God has me to leave this scene of time, it's all of Christ. If he wants me to stay on and serve, it's all about Christ. And therefore, in that aspect, you see then suffering is on his behalf. Again, Acts chapter 5, the same thought. The apostles were beaten and they were imprisoned for living the gospel, for preaching the gospel. Yet Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So both salvation and suffering are a gift from God. And therefore, child of God, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you ought to see it as God's gift to you for the furtherance of the gospel and a gift for you to be strengthened in the faith. Notice finally and briefly, the bond in suffering. Verse 30, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now to hear to be in me. The bond in suffering is that all believers suffer together with Christ. The same conflict that Paul faced, the Philippians faced, is what we face today. This word conflict is a strong word in the original language. It's an intense word. It literally means to agonize. And so having the same agony which he saw in me, that's what the word means. And because it's in the present tense, continual tense, means this agony, this agonizing for the gospel is continuous. In other words, you as a Christian, until God calls you home, will always be persecuted for the gospel. You will always suffer conflict, agonizing in the gospel. Why? Because you live the gospel. You're saved by the gospel, transformed by the gospel. And so you will always suffer for the gospel. Again, this word conflict refers back, as we learned last week, to Paul's illustrations of the athletic games, the preparation for the games, whether it was boxing, running, or wrestling. And all the members of the team, as they train together, they put their body through agony. The hours, the days of practicing, whether it was running, whatever it may be, it means they pushed their body to the limit, where they would have experienced wounds and bruises and sores and tiredness, not in the games, but off the games. And so Paul is saying, we agonize, we suffer for the gospel, but we are not alone. We suffer together, and we suffer in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, because he identifies with our suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, this word is used of, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, referring to Christ, the same word, conflict, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Christ agonized for sinners. He came to save. He entered the horrors of sin's punishment to save a people. His body was wounded more than any other. By his sufferings, he identifies with his people. He is our great high priest. He knows what we go through. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And by our union, we share in his sufferings. There is a union, a bond between Christ and his people that is unbreakable and unchangeable. It is a bond of blood. We suffer in him, with him, by him, through him. Not physically at times, but on the cross particularly, not physically, but spiritually. Because on the cross, he represented us as he stood in our place. And therefore, he knows about our sufferings. He sympathizes with us. He is able to make all grace abound toward us. In times of great conflict, he supplies great grace. And so Paul is showing, as you live the gospel, you face opposition, struggles, pressures, pain. Don't give up. Rather stand. And as you stand, strive together. Support one another in the gospel. Fight the good fight as a good soldier. Press onward and forward, looking on to Jesus, who has gone before. Because we are soldiers of the cross. Christ is our King. And therefore, the gospel citizen, live the gospel. And that includes suffering for the gospel. Taking a stand for the gospel. Because upon the cross, the Lord died in our place. He stood in our place. He suffered in our place and on our behalf. He empowered us and enables us to live for his glory and his praise. And I trust this day that child of God said, with all the compromise today, that you will continue to live the gospel, an unsaved one, that you will come this day and trust in Christ as your Saviour.